Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at love, what matters. And I know if you're like me, you get so busy at times in the pace of life that you run fast and furious. And a lot of times that means skimming on things that are important, especially relationships. I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And in just a little bit, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3. A number of years ago, I read a story that actually was told by Dr. Bill Henson. And it was told about a salesman who was traveling through rural Missouri. And as he was traveling the rural route, he discovered that he needed some gasoline. And so he decided that he would pull off the shoulder of the road at the first gas station that he spotted. He happened to spot one several miles away, and as he did, he noticed that there was only one pump out front, and it looked like a little combination grocery store and gasoline station. So when he pulled off the road, he pulled off into gravel, made his way up to that one pump. And as he did, there was a young man who came out of the store and came down and came to his window. He realized this fellow was going to pump his gasoline. It was not a self-service pump. You remember those where you had someone come out and it was a full-service gasoline station? The young man asked him if he wanted his windshield washed, and he told him that he did. And so he began to wash his windshield, and as he did, he looked back over to this little grocery store combination service station. He decided, I'm going to just go inside and look around while he's washing my windshield and filling my tank. And so he got out of his automobile and he made his way toward this little country store. And again, there was gravel instead of pavement. And when he did, he stepped up on the first few steps of the porch, and they were wooden. And as he looked toward the door, he noticed this country store had a door with one of those metal frames that advertised Ideal Bread. And when he walked over to the door, he opened the door, and above the door there was a little cowbell alerting to the owner, the proprietor, that people were coming in. And so when he made his way into this little country store, had a wooden floor, he was walking around and it was creaking, but he was looking at some unique kinds of things that were there. And he noticed whom he thought was the owner that was back at the back sitting at a roll-top desk. And he had on a green visor. And so as he was looking around, he noticed behind this man, this gentleman, that there was a handgun. Being a gun collector, he walked over to it and he observed it as best he could from a distance. And he asked the gentleman, he said, "Do you mind if I look at that handgun?" The gentleman kind of took a pencil and pushed up his visor and said, "Go ahead and help yourself." And so he reached toward the back and took this handgun off of the shelf, and he began to examine the handgun. And he noticed that there were no markings on this gun. He couldn't tell who made the gun at all. But because he was a gun collector, he wanted the handgun. And so he asked the gentleman, he said, "What would you take for this handgun?" He said, "I'll give you $50 for it." And the man just simply, without looking up, said, "Nope." And the salesman realized he only had about $150 cash with him. And he said, "Well, I'll give you $100 for this handgun." He said, "Nope." He said, "Sir, I know that I'm giving you more than this handgun is worth." But he said, "I'm a collector." And he said, "I'd like to have this handgun." And he said, "I'll give you $150 for this handgun." And the man said, "No, I'm not interested in selling it." And he said, "Oh, come on." He said, "This is a collector's item for me. I would like to have it." And he said, "Name your price." And he said, "No, sir." He said, "My daddy made that pistol." And he said, "I wouldn't take nothing for it." And so, realizing that he was not going to be able to make that trade, he went ahead and paid for his gasoline, and he exited that little store and pushed that door open, and that cowbell rang above him as he was exiting, went back out to his car, got into his automobile, and he began to drive toward Kansas City. And as he was driving toward Kansas City, he thought to himself, you know, one of these days, he said, I'm just going to mark that spot because I travel this way occasionally. And he said, I'll mark the spot because, he said, maybe within a few years that gentleman will pass away. And maybe it was his grandson who was helping him. And maybe he would be willing to sell that gun and I could get it for an even cheaper price. Closer he got to Kansas City, he began to think of himself. You know something? He said, there needs to be some things in my life that I wouldn't take nothing for. In all honesty, that's where you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are today. There ought to be some things in each of our lives that we would not substitute for. We would not take anything for because they're that vital and they're that important to each one of us. The first that we're going to look at this morning is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to read this passage of Scripture actually from Peterson's The Message. Listen closely. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. I want you to know as you follow along in your outline with me, notice the big idea of this message. It's in your outline. Here it is. You've been made fully alive in Christ. Therefore, stop living as a slave to sin and live completely to Jesus Christ. Listen to it again. You have been made fully alive in Christ. Therefore, stop living as a slave to sin and live completely for Jesus Christ. I want you to notice point number one. I will intentionally put Jesus first in my life. Now that's a difficult decision, but if you'll notice, there's intentionality to it. In the Christian life today, most of us are not in the category of being in danger of being too radical for Jesus Christ. Our problem is that we're oftentimes lukewarm. And Jesus spoke specifically about lukewarmness in the book of Revelation. How He would spew us out of His mouth. In Matthew's Gospel, if you'll turn there with me just for a moment, chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, I've wondered as I've pondered that verse of Scripture on numerous occasions. What are the implications of what Jesus Christ is saying? He's saying to you and me as His followers, if you put me first in your life, I will see to it that all of the things that are going to fulfill your life and give you a full life in Jesus Christ are going to be met. Now, for you and for me, we oftentimes feel like we've got to some way help the Lord in this matter. Because after all, if we're really going to be happy, if we're really going to be fulfilled, does Jesus know what really will give us happiness and joy in our lives? Well, obviously, when He says to us, if we're to seek Him first and put Him first in our lives, He's going to provide the things that many times we're searching for. And the difference is you can stuff your life with a lot of things that will temporarily give you happiness. Sometimes give you problems on numerous occasions. But if you fill your life with Him, if you put Him first place in your life, He has guaranteed to provide what will amount to your life and my life as being a full life lived in Jesus Christ. In a little devotional book that I use oftentimes, Streams in the Desert, it says it this way. Most Christians live a treadmill life. Life in which they can predict almost everything that will come their way. But the souls that God leads into unpredictable and special situations are isolated by Him. All they know is that God is holding them and that He is dealing in their lives. Then their expectations come from Him alone. We must be detached from outward things and attached to inwardly to the Lord alone in order to see His wonders. In other words, I must intentionally put Jesus Christ first in my life. Look at it, if you would, in verse 1. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ. Paul is speaking specifically about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only does he guarantee eternal life, but he guarantees abundant life in this life. And that's the whole idea. We died with Jesus Christ in His death. We've been raised gloriously in His resurrection. Now, for many of us in the Christian life, we have difficulty grasping this idea of positionally being in Christ. It's almost as though we want some kind of guarantee earthly that we're going to have full blessing, that nothing is going to happen in our lives that's going to cause heartache or pain or anything else. And yet the Bible teaches that positionally, when Christ died, we died with Him. When He was resurrected to new life, resurrected in life, you and I obviously have been brought in that same resurrection. When a person trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they not only make a commitment to Christ, but they follow Him in what we call believer's baptism. You've seen us baptize on a number of occasions people. That is a symbol. It is a symbol of what has already taken place in our lives. It's not a matter of the water washing somebody's sins away. But the Bible says we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you and I are to walk in a newness of life. So therefore, when we see someone who is immersed, they are plunged, they are placed under the water, they're buried. Symbolically, they are buried with Christ, and when they rise up out of the water, they are to walk in a newness of life. That's what Paul is saying, and he follows it with this. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Now, oftentimes we have this idea that if I'm too heavenly minded, you know, I'm not going to be any earthly good. The only problem with that is I've never met a person that was too heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. Have you? The fact is that oftentimes we're so fixed on this world, we fail to realize the invisible world. We fail to realize the spiritual world, which we, in a sense, are a part of, being a part of the kingdom of God. And because we've been raised with Christ, we place Christ first and foremost in each of our lives. In fact, really, the Christian has two stories. We have our story, and we have Christ's story. Christ's story is a story of mercy and grace that came to you and me. Our story is a story of faith. And a story of trusting Christ, not simply leaving faith at the salvation experience, but trusting Christ in a day-by-day experience with Him, that I am walking with Him. He says, seek those things which are above. The tense of the verb is used so that we understand that this is not just a one-time action that takes place and then we're through it as Christians. But regularly, we're continually to be continually seeking Christ. We're to continually be seeking Him from above and recognizing that Christ is in our life. Placing Jesus Christ first must be intentional in your life and mine. It must be an act of our volition. You're not just going to come to church and, you know, sit through a worship service and maybe be inspired and maybe worship God and get excited about things and then go back out into the world and live the way you want to. But rather a place of coming in my life on a regular daily basis of saying, I want to put Christ first in my life. There's nothing in my life that will substitute for my relationship with Jesus Christ. But notice point number two. I will reset my thinking by meditating on His Word. Look at verse 2 again. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now the intention of the author is not that you and I don't plan or that we don't think about details on this earth. We live in this world, even though we understand that we're really citizens of heaven. We live in this world and there's detail that has to be taken care of. But it's in that meditation. It's in that daily walk. It's in that daily time that we're not just simply focusing upon things that are on the earth, but we're recognizing there is one with us to whom you and I focus our minds. The best way to do that is to meditate on the Word of God. Turn, if you would, with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 119. In Psalm 119 at verse 97, the Scripture says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers." Students, did you hear that verse? "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Boy, if there ever were a verse of Scripture to put your finger on and claim that promise and say, "Lord, help me to memorize your word," it's that verse. Look at verse 100. "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not run aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." You and I are bombarded every day with information, whether it's through television or radio or advertisement. There are media outlets that are continually feeding your mind and my mind with details that primarily focus on this earth. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be informed, we should be. But all too often, that is the limit of the information that we place into our mind and therefore place into our hearts. Meditating on the Word of God not only has a cleansing effect on your life and my life, but it obviously has an impact on the thinking mind, on what comes to our mind, what comes to our hearts. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. Let me remind you, are there some things in your life that you would not take anything for? Meditating on the Word of God, focusing on the Word of God, those kinds of things, if you'll notice in the second part of verse 2, he says, "Not on things that are on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." About 13 years ago, when we first moved to Florida, my wife suggested that I get rid of the glasses that I was wearing and try some contact lenses. Now, I was one of these individuals that did not like even putting my fingers up around my eyes, you know. And I could watch somebody, and if they started blinking, you know, I'd start thinking about the same thing. I might tear up. My eyes were just that sensitive. And so, you know, I thought, and then I started to weigh it. The doctor told me, he said, you know, the optometrist said, you're going to have to wear bifocals, or we may even need to put you into progressive lens. Well, I tried those progressive lens, and about the second day I had them, I was stepping off curves like that, you know, trying to point my nose and my eyes and everything else. And so I decided I can't wear these progressive lens, so I'm just going to go with the contact lens. And so I finally got those contact lens, and it took me a long time. The first week was something else, trying to get those contact lens to be just right so that I could focus. And because I have one eye that's reading and one eye that's my distance eye, you know, those kinds of things that take place, monovision they call it, it took me a little while getting used to those kinds of things. And I really had to focus. For some of us, we've been living in this world so long and getting our information from this world so long, it's going to take some time to refocus. It's going to take some commitment in meditating on the Word of God. It's going to take some commitment in understanding that my life is hidden with Christ in God. And I'm no longer just living for this world. There's another world involved, and that's exactly what I want you to look at in point number 3. I will guide my activities and my energies in a new direction, knowing Jesus is coming again. If I'm going to set my mind on things above, I'm obviously going to have to understand that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we talk about that in the church a whole lot. We say things about Christ's second coming. But understand, even as Christ has fulfilled the hundreds of promises, over 500 promises already from Scripture, He will fulfill this promise. Just as He told His disciples when He ascended into heaven, He was coming again. And even those early disciples believed that it could be in their lifetime. Many believers today live their lives as though, you know, we're going to have plenty of time. We'll do these kinds of things for a little while, and then one of these days we'll get around, maybe when I have plenty of time, which may never be, I'll get around to doing what Christ has asked me to do and what Christ wants me to do in my lives. In my life. Look, if you would, with me at John, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Now, you ever wonder why the unbelieving world looks at you and can't figure you out? Maybe make fun of you, or maybe say, you know, you don't have to do that kind of stuff. They just can't figure it out because, again, they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's exactly what John is saying to us. They didn't know Him either. Verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure." So a believer in Jesus Christ who values a relationship with Jesus Christ far more than the things that are in the world comes to an understanding that they are guided, their activities as well as their energies are guided in a new direction because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "If any man is in Christ, any woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." Rufus McDaniel in 1914 wrote it this way. Listen closely. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought. since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. McDaniel wrote that psalm actually as an expression of his own faith following the untimely death of his son. But what he was saying in essence to you and me, when Jesus Christ has come into your life, you're a new person. You're no longer just depending upon you. You're no longer just depending upon people that are around you, as supportive and as encouraging as they might be. You have one who has promised, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." He is your life. That's the life that we've been called to live. I wouldn't take anything for my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to bow with me in prayer this morning. And as you bow your heads in prayer, in a moment we're going to sing an invitation. And we sing an invitation after each message, after each worship, to give you an opportunity to respond publicly and openly. For some of you, that may mean for the very first time saying yes to Jesus Christ. Yes to inviting Christ into your life. Maybe to walking this aisle, to sharing with me your desire to know Christ, and to praying to receive Christ. For others of you, it may simply be to join this church. A young person, a couple, a single adult, a family. God leads you to plant your life right here in this fellowship. To grow with us, to be encouraged with us. I'm going to ask you to do that in just a moment when we stand. But first of all, I want to pray. And Father, I thank you today for your Spirit who speaks to our hearts and our lives. You search us. You search the deep things of our lives, and you know us. Father, thank you today that while you know everything about us, you love us unconditionally, and you offer grace, you offer mercy, you offer truth. And I pray in these moments that your Spirit, Lord, would guide the invitation. Men and women and young people would make decisions for Jesus Christ, for His honor and for His glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.